Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord.
Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my mark in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
A tough act to follow there, so we'll see what we can do this morning. We'll see what the Lord can do. How about that? Not me and not you, but the Lord. So let's go to Philippians chapter 3 in your New Testament. Philippians. And if you look at the letters that Paul wrote, he wrote 13 books in your New Testament. And if you look at it, he wrote to the book to the people in Rome, Romans. He wrote to the Corinthians, Corinth. People at Galatia, and then Ephesus, and then Philippi, and then Colossae, and then Thessalonica. How many churches did Paul write to? Seven churches. And then 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Those are actually individuals who were overseers of churches. But I think that's very interesting how seven churches Paul wrote to. You folks have been in our Revelation study. How many churches are in Revelation 2 and 3? Seven churches. Not the same as Paul, but I think that's quite interesting. Seven being God's number of completion. Yeah, when God gets to number seven, he's usually finished with something. He is finished with something. So let's go to Philippians 3. Let's read the first 14 verses here. And Paul's going to tell you some things about his past here that I think we can all learn from. And that's where we'll draw our attention to this morning. Verse 1, Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there's a whole lot we just read there, and I'll try to break this down for you. And we're going to focus, unless the Lord changes direction, this morning we're going to focus on some things that are in verse 3 and 4. If you look at the end of verse 3, Paul says, have no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to say, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And the message this morning is on biblical confidence, although we'll take a look at some other things in this passage here this morning. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. We certainly need it. Lord, we are needy people. We need these words that we just read to make their way into our hearts and our lives so that they move on us today and throughout the week ahead. Lord, we don't know what's coming, but we want to be ready, and I pray that you might just arm everyone here this morning, everyone who's listening, to just be ready for whatever you may have for us in the days ahead. We have, as Pastor said, greatly benefited from the freedom we've experienced in this country, and we certainly desire to continue to have that. We also know that some of the greatest days of the church have been the days where it's been tough on the church, and I pray that if that's the case, we'd be faithful regardless. We pray for a good understanding on behalf of all of us this morning. These words that you have put in our lap that are perfect, that we need, that are nourishing words. And I just pray that we might all receive a benefit as a result of your Holy Spirit moving on each one of us through these words today. And Lord, we just ask that you receive the glory, and just want to be your servant this morning to say the things that you desire, not the things that I want to. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I want to focus on a couple things here before we really get into the meaty part of the message here. Just got to take a look at verse 1 there, the first few words. Finally, my brethren, what's he say? Four words. Rejoice in the Lord. I think that's a great place to start. So a little side note here. Try not to spend too much time on this today, but if your candidate wins on Tuesday, rejoice in the Lord. If your candidate doesn't win on Tuesday, rejoice in the Lord. If you make a lot of money in the week ahead, rejoice in the Lord. If you lose a lot of money in the week ahead, rejoice in the Lord. This is a theme with Paul, rejoicing. And this is not the message, but I think it's worth looking at. You're right there in Philippians. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Paul said this a few times in this single book, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord when? And again, I say, rejoice. Look at verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Paul talking here, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That's a common theme with Paul, and that's not the message this morning, but I think it's a good reminder, at least it is for me, when things are going the way you want them to, rejoice in the Lord. That's easy. When things are not going the way you want them to, rejoice in the Lord. Let me just ask you a question. Does God know what he's doing? See, when we don't rejoice in the Lord, we send the we might not say it, but we send the message, God really messed up there, thinking that we know more than him. But God knows what he's doing, folks. So rejoice in the Lord. And the hardest time to rejoice in the Lord is when things are tough. But that's when we got to rejoice in the Lord the most. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was here on earth, Did he live an easy, comfortable life for 33 and a half years? Particularly the last 3.5, was it just a life of comfort and ease? It was tough. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did throughout all that? Trusted the Lord, rejoiced in the Lord. He trusted that God the Father knew exactly what he was doing, didn't he? And it was tough, but he endured that. So good little lesson for all of us there. Rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. Rejoice when they're not going well. So then look at what Paul says in verse 1 there. After he says rejoice in the Lord, he says something kind of interesting. He says, to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So here's the first point this morning. We're going to talk about warning. And Paul was a warning type preacher. And he warned because he wanted the people that he was writing to be aware of danger. Aren't you thankful when you're in the car that there are signs on the road that tell you what's coming when there is potential danger ahead? For instance, if you're going 65 miles an hour on the interstate, 70 miles an hour on Interstate 10, or Interstate 10, I'm going back along, Interstate 95, if you're on Interstate 95 going 70 miles an hour and then all of a sudden you see a sign that says slow down, there's a reason for that. Because maybe there's an accident ahead or maybe there's construction ahead. And they give you the warning so that you don't go full speed ahead into something very dangerous. I'm thankful for those road signs. Folks, the Lord has some road signs on the roads of life for me and you that we need to pay careful attention to. So Paul was a warner. And notice that he says to write the same things to you as if he had said these things before. And you know, if you read the Bible, you find out that God repeats himself, doesn't he? And he repeats himself because he's telling you things that are really, really important. And he'll tell you the same thing over and over. So notice what Paul says here. Here's the warning part of the scripture that we're looking at this morning. Verse 2. He says, beware of dogs. Did you know that was in the Bible? You've seen the signs on people's houses or on their fence, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. It's in the Bible. Now, do you think that Paul is telling us to beware of dogs as in the animals? Or do you think there might be something else going on here? That's what I think. I think there's probably something else going on here. Beware of dogs. Now, who's got dogs here this morning? Anybody? A bunch of you got dogs. Dogs are cute. Dogs are cuddly, right? They can be. But dogs stink. Dogs get dirty and they don't care. Dogs bark loud and it can be annoying. Here's the kicker. Dogs can be very dangerous because they can hurt you. Paul said, beware of dogs. Let's take a look at this real quick here. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Some warning going on here. Beware of dogs. And he's talking about people. You mean people can be like dogs? Yeah, in your Bible, people can be like dogs. They can be like pigs. Very interesting. God uses animals to show you how some people are. You don't want to be a dog. Take a look at 2 Peter. Nothing wrong with dogs, the animals. If you got pets, that's absolutely okay. But you don't want to be like a dog. Take a look at 2 Peter 2. Look at verse 22. Look at it's the last verse in chapter 2. It's actually 21 to get a little context. 2:21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. Watch this. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. There's the dogs, and then look at the sow, the pig, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's disgusting. Did you see what it said about dogs there? Now, you don't have to raise your hand and tell me. You've probably seen a dog return to its vomit and lap it right up. That's disgusting. You see why the Lord said, beware of dogs. Dogs, people can be a lot like dogs. In fact, let me show you another one here. Here's, watch out for this. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I know this is not going to say specific dogs, but I think you'll get the idea here. Creature that is similar to a dog. Matthew chapter 7. Watch out for people that may appear really cute on the outside, but they're actually disgusting people. And just like the dogs will hurt you, they will hurt you. You know, the dog won't hurt you if you don't get too close to it. Did you know that? Stay away from certain people. Take a look at Matthew 7. And I think this will nail this thing down for us. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Isn't that something right there? I think it makes sense why Paul told those people, and he's telling us today, there's certain people you need to beware of. They may look one way on the outside, but you better find out what they're all about. You know how you find out what they're all about? Just listen to them for a while. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? You listen to them for long enough, you observe them for long enough, you'll find out what they're really all about. Folks, there's some dangerous people out there. And I know some of you are thinking, because you're thinking political right now, you're thinking about a certain party, oh, they're dangerous. There's people in churches you've got to watch out for. And I tell you, we got a pastor here that's, he's quite the, one thing that dawned on me when we first started coming here, Sherry said this to me, he's a warning type preacher. Amen. I need to be warned. That's just the type of preacher. He warns people about things. And then he's very vigilant, like a good pastor ought to be. He doesn't want people coming around here that are like what we saw there in verse 15. And I've been here for 10 years now, and there's been a few of them come around, and our pastor runs them off. Amen. Amen. And that's what you want. Beware of dogs. Now, there might be some dogs around your neighborhood. And I'm not talking about the animals either. Might be some dogs where you work. Beware of them. Find out what they're all about by listening to them. Observe them for a while. There's certain people you ought to avoid. They'll hurt you. All right? Go back there to Philippians. We could spend a whole message on that thing about dogs. There's a lot in your Bible about dogs. But let's move on here. He says, beware of dogs. And then notice what he says next. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 there. He says, beware of evil workers. Beware of evil workers. I don't think we need a lot of commentary on that. Just kind of mentioned a few things about dogs that match evil workers. And then he says this at the end of verse 2. Beware of the concision. Interesting word there. Did you know? That's the only time in your Bible that word shows up. So for somebody like me and like many of you, when you want to find out what a word in the Bible means, you'll look and see if it's found somewhere else in the Bible, right? Well, I did that. And there's not another place in the Bible that I could find the word concision. But what I did do is I looked at the next verse. Now, here's just a little Bible study help here. Look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision. So then I got to looking at those two words, concision and circumcision. And without going into detail, circumcision, I know, has to do with cutting. And circumference, that has to do with a circle, something that's round. So then I got to thinking about, okay, incision. An incision, like, in fact, dogs have teeth, and you have teeth called incisors. And you know what they're for? They're for cutting. So then if you take a look at that word concision, taking the scission part, and then take the con part, and I know it's Spanish, and then sometimes in English, C-O-N means with, beware of those who cut. Beware of those who use cutting words. Folks, people will cut you. You know, I hate to admit it, but I've cut some people over the years. Not proud of it. When I was a little boy, and I'm sure when you were a child, same thing, sticks and stones, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's the biggest lie. I was told that as a kid, it's the biggest lie. Words can hurt. You want to watch out for people who use cutting words. I'll tell you who else to be aware of. Be aware of people who cut words out of the Scriptures. I think we got a match there going along with the evil workers and the dogs. So Paul warns about some things. And real quick, on this thing about the concision, this verse doesn't match that word, but back over to Romans 16. I think this is probably pretty good for the current climate in our world right now. Romans 16, speaking of people and their words. People are deceptive, aren't they? People can be very deceptive. Look at Romans 16, last chapter of Romans. Go down there to verse 18. Actually, look at 17. This goes together with what Paul told over there in Philippians. Look at Romans 16, verse 17. And he says this, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And he says to do what? Yeah, just like those dogs, those evil workers, the concision. Now look at verse 18. I think this matches those groups we saw in Philippians. Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own. You mean kind of like a dog, huh? What's a dog live for? Eat, right? Just about any animal. If you've got a pet, that's what they live for. It says, but their own belly. Now watch the rest of verse 18. And by good words and fair speeches, what do? Deceive the hearts of the simple. Folks, watch out for people who use good words and fair speeches. A lot of times they use those words and those speeches to trick you. Now, you're thinking political, some of you. I'm talking spiritual. I'm talking about some of the preachers that you see out there that sound really good, but they're not giving you a single thing from the Scriptures. And they got the big smile and the white teeth and everything, and everything that they say, it's like flowing out of their mouth. It's all gooey dessert coming out of their mouth. Sounds great. And what they're telling you can't be found anywhere in God's Word. Watch out for those people. All right, let's go back to Philippians. I would say some names here, but I think from the chuckles, you probably got a few names in your head, huh? Philippians, let's go back there to chapter 3. So there's point number one, some warning going on there. Now we're going to spend a good bit of our time here in the second point here, starting in verse 3. And here's what Paul does here from 3 all the way down to verse 12. He's remembering some things. So we had the warning. Here's point number two, remembering. Paul takes the time to remember what he was. It's very important, the past tense. Paul remembered what he used to be, but he was no longer. Now, you got to be careful sometimes when you give your testimony. You ought to give your testimony about your life before you got saved. Amen? You ought to be able to tell people about what was going on in your life before you got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But be careful to include very many details. All right? And you want to tell people what it was like before you got saved so they can see the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's 2020. I believe, like the Bible says, the gospel is the power of God and salvation. Everyone that believeth. So if you're saved, there should have been some transforming in your life. Talking to this couple down here this morning here, Brother James and Sister Jules. Yes, you need to talk to them. They have not been saved long, but I got all excited last week hearing about the transformation that has taken place in their life because they got to know Jesus Christ. And you know what? They didn't just stop. Okay, I got saved. Everything's good. You know what they started doing? They started doing what every person that gets saved ought to do. They started digging. Started digging into the Scriptures. They started searching some things out. Folks, that's the transforming power of Jesus Christ and His Word. You can't explain that. If you talk to them here this morning, you may have to stay around for a while to hear, for people to hear. But if you talk to them, you'll hear what they're saying. There's no way, it's not of any human doing at all. It's all of God. And they'll tell you that. They're not going to give credit to themselves. And they kept saying about, yeah, the Lord, and His Word. That's the way it ought to be. So take some time to remember what you were, but also remember, you're not that way anymore. So here's what Paul's going to do. Paul's going to tell you all these things about his past and how to the world, if they looked at him in his past before he got to know Jesus Christ, the world would have said, that guy is really, really spiritual. But he was on his way to hell. Folks, before he met Jesus Christ, all these outward things he did could not save him. And they can't save anybody today. Titus 3 verse 5, good verse to memorize. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, folks, you understand, it's not about what you do. You can never be saved by what you do. It's about what Jesus Christ did for you, and you trust in all, wholeheartedly, in what He did, because you can't save yourself. But let's take a look at Paul here, because Paul tells you, and he's not bragging here. He's just telling you what his life was like before he met Jesus Christ. So take a look here. Verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, that's a key phrase there. No confidence in the flesh. And I'm just going to have to take a side note here before we get into this account of Paul before he got saved. I grew up in public school. And one of the things pushed in public school way back and even today is this. Here's a couple of maxims. You ready? Believe in yourself. Don't you have confidence in yourself? And I tell you what, if you build confidence in you, guess what you're trusting for everything that happens in your life? You. And that is the fast track to hell, folks, when you trust in yourself, particularly for salvation. You can't be saved by trusting in yourself. So I just want to make sure we get that straight out of the way. Don't trust in yourself. You can't trust yourself. I don't care how long you've been saved. There are people in this room been saved 40, 50, 60 years even. You still can't trust yourself because you are in a body of flesh. Look what Paul says here. He says, no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to tell you his life before he met Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So here's the thing. Paul makes a strong case here for not having self-confidence. But if anybody had a right to be confident in self, it was Paul. But even he said, I had the right to, but oh no, I have no confidence in myself because I know that in my flesh, Romans 7, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7, 18, good verse. So look what he says here, verse 5. He's going to tell you about his life before he met Jesus Christ. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Back in Jesus Christ's day, the people who would be the most religious on the outside would have been who? The Pharisees and then the Sadducees. So he was one of those. So Paul said, I had all the outward adorning of me being a righteous man. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, concerning zeal. And just stop on that one for a moment. Concerning zeal. Did you know you can be zealous for the wrong things? Did you know that? A lot of people will ask you this question. People who don't know their scriptures very well, they say, I don't understand how this person can be so sincere about their belief, yet you're saying that they're wrong. Folks, sincere does not equal being right with God. Being sincere about anything does not mean you're right with God. You want to be sincere about the truth of God's Word. That's what you want to be sincere about. You can be sincere and zealous about all the wrong things, can't we? I mean, on Saturdays, Americans, they get real zealous and sincere about their favorite football team, don't they? Folks, I mean, you can do that, that's fine, but that don't amount to anything. You got your affections in the wrong place with that. But notice what he says there. He says, concerning zeal, he was a zealous Jew living under the law. Then he says, look what he says right after verse 6, concerning zeal, and then he says, persecuting the church. So he was zealous about being an enemy of Jesus Christ. And he was 100% wrong on that. Notice what else he says here. Verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I'm willing to guess that Paul could have maybe told you, like a lot of Jews in this day, word for word, all 613 laws from the Old Testament that he was to live by every day. There's a good chance he could do that. He'd probably quote them right there in front of you. And the thing is, Paul was zealous, but he was zealous about the wrong things. Look what happens here in verse 7 here. Look at verse 7. He says, but what things, speaking of all that he just said, what things were gained to me, those I counted what? Loss for Christ. I love verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So Paul says, I could have had confidence in the flesh, but I didn't have confidence in the flesh because my flesh can't save me. Paul realized there's no way he could ever do enough to be saved, no matter how sincere, no matter how zealous that he was. So I want to take a little trip here in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about confidence. He mentions that word confidence a couple times. And let's make sure that we get straight on biblical confidence. This is really the thrust of the message. We'll spend a little time on this. Go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Where is your confidence today? You say, I got a lot of confidence in, and fill in the blank. I got a lot of confidence in Tuesday that my candidate will win. I'd advise you to be careful about that. I got a lot of confidence in, and you can just fill in the blank. All kinds of things happen in the week ahead, the month ahead. Look at Psalm 118. I think this is a great verse for the current season that we're in. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, and here's where your confidence ought to be here. You'll see the word pop up here a couple times. 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in who? The Lord, than to put confidence in. See, you got to be careful. You got to be real careful about putting all your confidence in what happens on Tuesday. Nothing wrong with exercising your right to vote. Nothing wrong with pushing your candidate, folks. But let's be careful about being on a real high if our candidate wins and a real low if he doesn't win. Don't put any confidence. I mean, there's the direct command from God. It's better to trust in the Lord to put confidence in who? In man. I'm telling you, I've been around long enough, and folks have been around a lot longer than me. People will let you down. I mean, I'm talking about people in churches will let you down sometimes. Be careful about following people. There's a big church here. If I mention the name of the church, a lot of you would know it here in this country. Big church up north. And the church had quite a thing going. Soul-winning church. King James Church. And this church was led by the same guy for over 40 years. And he died. And his son-in-law took over. And the church continued to prosper and continue to grow. And you know what happened? One day this guy got into big trouble. This pastor got into big trouble. Awful things, big time trouble with the law. And a lot of people in that church and a lot of people who followed that church and patterned their church after that church, whenever that man fell, they all said, oh no, what do we do now? Indicating that they were following a man. They had their confidence in a man. Folks, beware of any man who stands in a pulpit and says, you can trust me. Right? Be careful about that. And anybody who stands in this pulpit knows better. They're going to say, don't trust me. You trust what God said. And check what the preacher says with what God said. You know what's most important? Not what I said. Not what any man in the pulpit says what God said. It's better to trust in the Lord, His Word, than to put confidence in man. All right, go to Proverbs chapter 3. A little bit more on confidence here. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, and go down there to verse 25. Proverbs 3, 25. And I think another verse that really applies to some things going on in our world today. Look at Proverbs 3, 25. Be not afraid of sudden what? Well, that's really going on in our world today. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. It says, be not afraid. Look at verse 26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Are you scared about what might lie ahead? You shouldn't be. If you're saved, you shouldn't be scared. You should be looking up. Folks, I was out exercising the other day on the sidewalk. And man, the Lord paints the most beautiful pictures, doesn't He? And I looked up, and there is the sun shining brightly. It was in the morning, about this last Saturday, I think about 10:30 in the morning. The sun's shining brightly, bunches of clouds. And then I got the view there with a whole bunch of palm trees. And I thought, man, those palm trees are real nice. But you know what's nicer than that? What's up there? And I thought to myself, maybe today. Maybe today. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Where's Jesus Christ going to show up, folks? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Where's He showing up? We're going to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. Maybe today. See, if you're not looking forward to Him coming back, you got your roots down here. You know what you got? You got confidence in the things of this world. Don't put your confidence in the things of this world. Put your confidence in the Lord. All right? Let's look at another one. Go to Proverbs 14. I know that this is a verse that kind of struck me as I couldn't figure it out for a long time. I don't think I've got it completely figured out. But take a look at it here. Proverbs 14, 26. And let's take a look at what it says here. 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. I thought that was kind of strange. I know I studied this for a while, a few years back. And I've been taught all my life that if you are confident, you have no fear. But what does the verse say? In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. You know why? You are not fearing any man, and your confidence is not in yourself. If you're fearing the Lord, that means you are wholeheartedly putting your trust and confidence in Him. Isn't that something right there? And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Now look at the rest of the verse. And His children shall have a place of refuge. Are you His child? If you're saved, you've been born again in the family of God. You know what you have if you're saved? Being in Jesus Christ, you have the greatest place of refuge. Folks, you got nothing to worry about. Quit worrying about the week ahead. Quit worrying about Tuesday, the results. You probably not get the results Tuesday anyway. You know that, right? How about we realize that God's going to take care of us regardless, and if it gets tough, we were talking about it in Sunday school this morning, if it gets tough on the believer in the weeks or months or years ahead, what an opportunity to take a stand for the Lord. What an opportunity to earn more crowns at the judgment seat of Christ for the Lord when things get tough. All right? See, you want a comfortable, easy life. Okay, all right, that's all right. You're not going to have anything to give to the Lord up there whenever we get rewards. You're not going to have anything to give back to Him, showing, Lord, I did this for you. And when things get tough, that's a great opportunity for the church of Jesus Christ to say, Lord, we can't, but we know you can. Help us, Lord. It's the greatest place to be in the position where you are constantly leaning on God for help. So that's where the Lord wants you. Go back there to Philippians 3. I wrote a few things down about confidence here. Confidence in the flesh says, I got this. I can do this. Confidence in the Lord says, the Lord's got this. He's got this. Confidence in the flesh says, I can. Confidence in the Lord says, I cannot, but God can. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Confidence in the flesh says, and here's our world today. Confidence in the flesh says, I will achieve the impossible. I'll do what no other person has ever done. Confidence in the Lord says, Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Amen? Folks, put your trust in the Lord rather than putting the trust in yourself for anything. Back there, Philippians 3 here. I want to look at one more thing here in this section about remembering and some things that Paul remembered. He says down there in verse 8, we could really spend some time on this. You can dig into this on your own later. Verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. I love the wording of the Scriptures here. Watch what it says. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I love the way that's worded there. Is there any more excellent knowledge that you could have than knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is there anything better than that? There's not anything better than that. And then when you get saved, God says, oh, I got more for you. Turn over to Colossians real quick. We looked at this verse in Sunday school. It's a good one. Colossians 2. You know what God's got for you? Being saved, here's what He's got for you. Look at Colossians 2:2. At the end of the verse, it says, it's just to give you context, it mentions the mystery of God and of the Father, and then it says, and of Christ. And then verse 3 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 3. In whom are hid, what's that next word? All the what? Treasures of wisdom and... You got everything you need. I said back in Sunday school, you got more right here and something better right here than any PhD, past, present, or future on the earth could ever have. You've got, I love the wording, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what you've got right here. What's better than that? There's nothing better than that. God's got a treasure chest for me and you to just dig and dig out, read and study, and as we said last Sunday night, memorize, meditate. There's treasure to be had here. If you're going to go search for buried treasure, it's going to take some work, but the work is worth it. God will load you up with some treasure if you take the time to dig it out. Amen? Go back there to Philippians here. I'll give you some more things here on this last section. Last section here, I've got to wrap up, is back there in Philippians 3. Let me get there. Last section here is on a word. The third point is on a word that Paul says there in verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the last point here is pressing. So go back to verse 13. We'll spend the last few minutes here on 13 and 14. Paul goes through his past, doesn't he? But did you notice that he gives you his past saying, this is what I used to be, but I am no more. When I got to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, everything changed. I hope you can say the same. And then here's what he says here, and I think this might, I know this is always a big help to me, and might be a help to some folks right here today. Look at verse 13. He says something here, really helpful. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And notice the next word, forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So this last thing here, if you're going to press toward the mark, if you're going to be pressing toward the mark there in verse 14, if you're going to do that, there's some things involved. And they're there in verse 13. He says, this one thing I do, and the first thing is to forget. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of memories I have that I wish I could just completely black out of my brain. Forget them. And I'll tell you, if you ask the Lord to help you get rid of some of those things, He'll help you with that. But here's what we have a tendency to do. Some of those things are stuck in our mind that we did in the past, and we constantly go back and revisit them, and we kick ourselves for doing what we did. I mean, this was, if you're honest, this is everybody here. And the Lord would have us do just like He says in verse 14, or 13 and 14, reach forth and press toward. In order to do that, you got to leave the things in the past in the past. Folks, everybody in here, we've done some things we're not proud of. Before you got saved, and maybe even, if you're honest, definitely even after you got saved. Living this body of flesh, there are probably some things you've done after you got saved you wish you'd go back and undo. You can't undo them. They're there in the past. You can't revisit them. Folks, forget them. If you can't completely get them out of your mind, the Lord says, move on. Let me give you a good example. I've run some, and I know Pastor's done this, and probably some others. I know Jonathan has. Run some races, some 5Ks, 10Ks, half marathons, so forth. So when you run the race, you have a starting line, and you have a finish line, and there's a timer. So I could run the race and go all the way, let's say I get to the first mile, and it's a really good mile. Run a really fast mile. Say it's a 5K, so a little over 3 miles. First mile is really good. Mile two is not so good. And then mile three, I get halfway through mile three, and I'm running really good again. And halfway through mile three, I think to myself, man, I wish I could go back there and run mile two again. It was lousy. First of all, could I go back and run mile two again if I wanted to? I suppose in a 5K race, you could turn around and do that if you really wanted to. But you understand what's happening if I do that? The clock is still ticking. So now my time for mile three, which was good, is now going to be really bad. You know why it's going to be bad? I ran back there to try to fix what I messed up the first time. Time was still ticking. So now my final product, no good. Stop trying to go back to the past and change it because you can't change it. I'll say this, experience is a great teacher, isn't it? You can't change it. You may be here this morning and say, man, if I had $1 million, I'd use that $1 million to change something I did in the past. You can't. Here's what you can do. You can learn from that experience, and you make sure you give your testimony so that other people don't go down the same path you did. Forget those things which are behind. If you live in the past, you're constantly going to be beating yourself up about something you can never change. I'll tell you how to handle it. Put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Didn't the kids sing about it this morning? Lord, I blew it. I know it was all me. I know that it was all me. I was thinking about me. And I didn't make a mistake, Lord. I sinned against you. Make sure you say that. It's not a mistake you made. It's sinning against God. Make it right. Confess it. Put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. And just like Paul says there in verse 13 and 14, move on. Move on. Now, I'll give you an example of this. When I was playing baseball, I had a real hard time with forgetting what had happened in the early parts of the game. And I'll tell you what happened to me. And this is to help somebody here. First inning, I make an error in the field. And it costs my team a couple of runs. I throw the ball away, a couple runs score. I go back to the dugout when the inning's over. I'm beating myself up. Can't change it, but I'm still wishing I could change it. Second inning, third inning. Okay, here I am at the plate. I'm still thinking about, it's my turn to hit. I'm still thinking about what happened in the first inning when I threw the ball away and two runs scored. And now we're down by a couple runs. So here I am at the plate. That's still on my mind. You know what happens at the plate? I strike out. Okay, now I'm even more mad. All right? So now I go back to the field in the fifth inning, and I make another error. You know why I'm making all these mistakes, by the way? You know why? I can't get the past out of my mind. Great story I heard at a baseball coach's convention many years ago. Coach was telling about how when he was a kid, he went to go see the home run king, Henry Aaron, play baseball. And by the way, he's a real home run king. Anyway, he had 755 career home runs. The coach said he went to go see Henry Aaron play as a kid. He comes to the plate in the first inning, strikes out. He comes to the plate in the fourth or fifth inning, strikes out. Comes to the plate in the seventh inning, strikes out. Three times he struck out. Henry Aaron comes to the plate in the ninth inning with an opportunity to win the game for his team, and he hits a home run to win the game. Henry Aaron had the ability to forget what happened and move on. And I tell you, folks, you can't change what already happened. Move on. You got today, right? Happens to be the first day of the week. Happens to be the first day of a new month. Okay, you can start afresh now. But you know what? Tomorrow morning, November 1st is over. You can't live on November 1st on November 2nd. Move on, folks. God would have you press toward the mark on a daily basis. And you know, the progress doesn't always go really fast, does it? It's just, this is the Christian life. It's a little bit here, a little bit here. It's a marathon is what it is. It's like an ultra marathon. Little bit here, little bit here, little, and you make progress over time. You don't make these big jumps in a single bound. So folks, stay faithful to the Lord. Help, ask Him to help you get that past out of your mind and move on, because when you're living in the past and you can't get it out of your mind, you're not doing anything for God. You're letting that keep you from doing something for God. All right, let's wrap up here. For Philippians 3, it says there, I notice it says there, this one thing I do, and then he actually mentions a few things. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, and then he says, reaching forth unto those things which are before, and then verse 14, I press, here's the pressing, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I just want to say one thing about pressing. He says there, forgetting, reaching, and then he mentions pressing or press. Real quick here, if you're going to press toward the mark, you're going to need something. You're going to need something. So we'll wrap up here. Go back to Philippians 2. There's one major thing you need. How many of you remember the Olympics? The Summer Olympics, when they would do this thing where they'd run around whatever country the Olympics were held in. They would run around with the Olympic torch. You remember that? I guess the last time here in our country, Summer Olympics, 84. Is that the last one? No, 96 would have been Atlanta. 84 in Los Angeles, 96 they had Atlanta. And I remember that Olympic torch going around the country on the path to the Olympic Stadium on the opening night of the Olympics, all right? So now think about that. They're running. They're making progress, and they got something in their hand. What do they got in their hand? They got a torch. There's a light there, right? It's a great picture. Look at Philippians 2. Look at verse 16 here. Look what Paul tells these people. He says, holding forth. What's he say to hold forth? The word of life. He said over there in chapter 3, reaching forth. Here he says, holding forth the word of life. Look what he says here. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Folks, you know what you need to reach forth and to press toward the mark for the prize of the holy calling of God in Jesus Christ? You need the torch. You know what the torch is? It's the Word of God. Folks, keep pressing on with the Word of God as your light, as the light to give you light on this dark path. I tell you, I was thinking about this thing about running. He mentions it there in verse 16 again. Running, he says, I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now think about this. I don't know how old Paul was when he got saved. I don't know how old he was. But I do know this. Folks, before he got saved, he was guilty of something that anybody, if you go knocking on doors around here, anybody would tell you is the worst thing ever. You know what he was guilty of? He was guilty of? He put Christians to death. Could have been held accountable for murder. Maybe not with his own hands, but he was an accomplice. He was one of the guys that made sure that happened. Folks, even that guy, the Apostle Paul, did those wicked things. The Lord Jesus Christ saved him and gave him a great job to do after he got saved. He got at least 13 books in your Bible, maybe 14 if he wrote Hebrews. 13 books in your Bible written by a guy before he got saved. He was nothing. Might have looked like something to the world, but to the Lord, he was nothing. Gets to know Jesus Christ, life transformed. You can make a case for one of the greatest Christians in the last 2,000 years, the Apostle Paul. All by the power of God. Had nothing to do with him. Real quick here. I know we're a little after. I want to take you one verse here. I think this is more important we see this. Romans 7. Romans 7. I just think it would be a good place to wrap up here this morning. The Apostle Paul said this. He was obviously all the things he did before he got saved didn't do him any good. Then he gets saved. And he says this after salvation. Look what he says here in verse 18. Romans 7:18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And then he says this, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And I love reading Romans 7 because Paul's being perfectly honest with me and you about the struggle of the Christian life. And he tells you, I mean, here's a great Christian man, but he even had a struggle because of this stuff right here, the flesh. And what Paul had to do is he tells you in Galatians, he had to crucify the flesh with the affections and lust. And he had to just keep moving on. Get the past out of the way, keep moving on. Keep pressing towards that mark. So there's a few things to consider this morning. We talked about remembering some things in the past there. Talked about warning. Paul gave some warnings there. And we also talked about pressing towards that mark. So I got a few questions for you here this morning before we have our invitation here. Are you aware, we talked about warning first, are you aware of some of the dangers that are around you? God's Word will show them to you. You need to be aware of these things so you avoid them. Certain people you need to avoid, certain places you ought to avoid. Second thing, spend some time on remembering. And where's your confidence this morning? Where's your confidence? Are you trusting in yourself or, God forbid, the government? Or are you trusting solely in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would you trust anyone or anything else besides the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know why anyone would. He's the answer. And the last thing here, maybe this will be somebody here today. What have you been pressing towards the last week or the last month or the last year? What's been your motive for doing things? What goal are you aiming at? Because the goal there, Paul lays out in Romans 3 or Philippians 3, he says, it's the high calling of God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to go where He takes me. I'm going to fulfill His will. What has been your daily motivation to live your life for the Lord or to live your life for somebody or something else? Let's bow our heads this morning and just ask you these things here. Consider where you've been here and consider what God would have you do from now on. And folks, you can't change the past, but you can certainly make a decision today to get saved if you're not saved or to live your life for Jesus Christ. If that's a commitment you need to make to Him, do some things different, spend some time in His Word, have Him transform your life. And we'll just pray together here. Lord, thank you so much for your words. Sure, thank you that you just expose things and put things very plain the way that they really are. And Lord, I pray that people here among us would just respond to you in a manner that you would want. It's real easy to put confidence in the flesh, but it does us no good. And I pray that we would just surrender to you and put our confidence in you, no matter what may come ahead this week. I know all of us are very anxious about some things ahead, and I just pray that anxiousness would turn into trust in you. And I just pray that you help, again, this invitation time to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.